And in chapter 4 was when they set up the memorial stones at Gilgal as a reminder of what the Lord had done and brought them through. And then if you also remember, I mentioned that chapter 5 was largely about the spiritual preparation that God was going to ask them to do before the big feats that were about to happen and what was about to take place. So I hoped you looked at that this week, and if not, be sure to look back. God had very specific instructions of what they needed to do to prepare spiritually for the battle ahead. And that's interesting, because you would think to prepare for the battle ahead, it would regard military tactics and planning and strategizing, but that's not what God asked them to do. God asked them to prepare their hearts and their minds and what they were planning on doing for God in the midst of that. And then we hit where we are now in chapter 6. Now, very similar to, if you remember, in chapter 2, we talked about a story that a lot of us have probably heard before with Rahab and the spies. Chapter 6 is going to be a lot like that. If you've been in any sort of children's ministry or vacation Bible school or anything of the sorts, you've probably heard the story of Jericho before. Maybe you're like me, and the earliest memories of the story of Jericho you hear involve some French peas and some slushies being thrown. That would be VeggieTales for those of you that are there. The story there about, that's when I think about Jericho, that's usually where my mind goes to. But as we've seen throughout our study so far of Joshua, that a lot of, even though we've heard these stories before, we can look at them and see some things and pull some different things out and maybe see it in a new light. And very similar to chapter 2 with Rahab and the spies that we talked about, chapter 6 is a lot less about the might of the armies of Israel and a lot more about the might and the faithfulness of God. So we're going to look at chapter 6, and as we've done, we are going to look at the chapter as a whole so that we get the entire narrative of this story. And so we're going to zoom in and zoom out on a couple points of that. But would you read the first, we'll start with the first 7 verses of chapter 6 with me. Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Scripture says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the people of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. So the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all men of war, going around the city once. And you shall do this for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets, and when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will lie down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him.' So Joshua the son of Nun called to the priests and said to them, 'Take the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass before the ark of the Lord.'" So we're going to pause there for just a minute. And if you remember, as we've looked through various chapters of Joshua together, we see the redundancy of God says, tells Joshua what he wants Joshua to instruct them, and then we see Joshua follow it verbatim. So it looks like the Bible's just repeating itself, but what we see is God give Joshua very clear instructions about what is going to need to take place for the Battle of Jericho, and then we see Joshua deliver those instructions exactly as the Lord has instructed him. Now, if you read this first couple verses, in verse 1, it talks about Jericho was on full alert. And the reason Jericho was on full alert was because of events we've talked about already in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies went into the city and Rahab protected them. You see, Jericho knew that an attack was coming. Jericho knew that Israel was going to be there. And from a human military strategy perspective, this would be a hard, if not impossible, task, because not only was Jericho fortified, but they were also on high alert and expecting an attack. This was one of the most fortified cities of their time, and they were on high alert expecting Israel to come. And so again, this wasn't just taking a city. This was one of the most fortified cities that was well prepared for what was about to take place. But notice what God said in Joshua chapter verse 2 in his instructions to Joshua. He says, I have given Jericho into your hand. You see, the battle was already won. They just didn't know it yet. The battle had, the victory was already there. They just didn't know it yet. God has said, I have already given Jericho into your hand, and you haven't even done anything yet. Let me take care of the work. The battle was already won, and it hadn't even started yet. There's a theologian in one of the commentaries that said, when you follow God from victory, you don't have to worry about fighting for victory. You see, Joshua knew in his leadership that he was already fighting from a place of victory because God had already said they will be victorious. God had already said, if you follow my instructions and you do what I instruct you to do, the victory will be yours. I've already given you the city of Jericho. And this should be fresh on their minds because God very clearly told them that they would cross the Jordan River on dry land. God very clearly told Moses the generation before that they would pass through the Red Sea and that they would be protected. And this should be interesting for Israel because if Israel going into the land of promise, if they could take Jericho, if they could take the most fortified city, they could beat anyone that they would face. If they could take Jericho, nothing else should scare them. And God is instructing them, hey, I've already given you this victory. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see the plan. And we, again, if you've heard the story before, you know the plan well. For 6 days, your entire army will march around the city one time. And then on the seventh day, they will do it 7 times. Now, from a military standpoint, this plan is absolutely bonkers. This plan is wild. And remember, we talked about last week that they just had 40,000 people from other tribes of Israel join them and their army. And the plan was for the entire army to march around the city and do nothing. Well, not do nothing, but do what God had instructed them to do. But again, all this planning, a fortified city that was on high alert that knew they were coming, and the plan was to march around the city. Why would any army, especially one that just added 40,000 to their numbers, do things this different, this incredible, this out of the norm? But that was the point. God wanted them to do this because this crazy plan, this bonkers plan, required total dependence on God in order for it to be executed the way that it should. It required faith from Joshua, because imagine being Joshua in this situation and God saying, okay, we're at Jericho, it's the biggest battle, here's the game plan, and then delivers that game plan. Because now Joshua has to go to his leaders, his army generals, those that are in charge of the military presence and say, okay, here's the plan for how we're going to take Jericho, and delivers the plan that God gives him. I imagine he probably got some weird looks in the midst of that. Maybe you've heard somebody deliver a plan before that wasn't exactly what you were expecting, and you gave them a weird look of, are you sure that's the way to go? That's the plan? Anybody ever been in a situation like that before? Maybe. I see a couple. Okay. So I can imagine that, but there was faith of Joshua to deliver the plan in the way that God had instructed him to, but we also needed to see faith from the leaders and the military strategists there to execute the plan in the way that God had asked them to do so. But we see in verse 5, if they executed this plan, God told them what would happen if they executed this plan. If they did what God had asked them to do, it would result in clear victory, and there would be no doubt that the victory was nothing that Israel did, but everything that the Lord had brought about. The victory would be so evident that it was the God of Israel that achieved the victory, not the army of Israel. You see, the fact of the matter is God didn't even really need them to bring about this victory because the God of Israel, the same God who can part the Red Sea through the staff of Moses, the same God who could part the Jordan River and allow them to cross on dry land, could also very clearly just speak into existence that the walls of Jericho fall and they would fall. He didn't need them to bring about the victory, but he wanted them to be a part of the mission. He could easily do it on his own, but he wanted them to be a part of that plan. And we've talked about many times how even though we're in Joshua, hundreds of years, generations before Jesus enters the scene, the gospel on display. We see it yet again because for you and for me, God doesn't need us to bring about his redemptive plan, but he wants us to be a part of that divine mission. He wants us to be a part of sharing the good news, of going to the nations, to the jungles of Peru, to the city of Westlake, and sharing the good news and the redemptive story of Jesus. You see, he doesn't need us to bring about that plan, but we get to partake in that divine mission with him. And in verses 6 and 7, we see, again, it sounds redundant, but Joshua delivers the plan, instructs the people, okay, this is what God said we're going to do, so this is what we're going to do. And it was already an unusual plan, obviously, to march around a city and really be silent. But there was also another point where the priests and the Ark of the Covenant were involved in this plan. And if you remember, last week when we talked about the crossing of the Jordan River, the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God was to be the focal point. The Ark of the Covenant went first and stood in the gap so that they could cross over on dry ground. So it is only fitting that the very presence of God be the focal point of this battle plan that they were about to execute. But typically, priests and religious things like an Ark of the Covenant would be left at the main camp as to not be in jeopardy in a battle. But that's not what the Lord wanted to take place here. The Ark of the Covenant, the priest, those that represented God's presence and his being were to be at the forefront of what was about to take place. Again, the Ark was prominent in the victory just as it was prominent in the crossing of the Jordan, because Israel was to keep their eyes and their hearts on God in the midst of the battle. Their enemy would be overcome not by their ability, not by their might, not by their power, but by their faith. So Joshua delivers, again, as we've seen him do many times before already, exactly what the Lord said to do. And so when we pick up in verse 8, from verses 8 through 14 that we'll read together, we see the 6 days, the first 6 days of this battle. So if you'll read with me in verse 8. And just as Joshua commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the Lord following them. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded to the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. That is when you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and they spent the night in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns before the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, the rear guard walking after the ark of the Lord with the trumpets blowing continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and so they did for 6 days. So far they are doing exactly what God had asked them to do. For 6 days, they arise early. They are to go. The only noise that should be happening are the trumpets of the Lord that is drawing a point to and notice to the presence of God. The trumpets were so that when people looked to see what the noise was about, they saw the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of the God of Israel. And you'll see in verse 8, Joshua didn't hesitate in his instructions. He delivered the instructions just as God had asked him to do. And as we've seen before, this isn't the first time God asked them to do something a little bit unorthodox to bring about his plan. This is not the playbook for military strategies of the future that we're going to go and take major cities. This is not the way that it is typically done. But how often does God ask us to step out of our comfort zones and do things maybe a little unorthodox, different from the ways that we have always done it? How we respond in those moments are what counts. And when presented in a different way, Joshua did not hesitate and said, "God said this is what we're going to do, so this is what we're going to do." Yes, it was different. It wasn't a typical military strategy, but he understood that the reason for doing things in a different and an unorthodox way had very little to do with Israel or reputation or show of force, but it had everything to do with bringing honor and glory to the God of Israel, who was ultimately in charge. So when times come for you and for me, when God asks us to do things that are a little unorthodox, may we respond in the same way that Joshua responded. May we respond in immediate obedience to do what God has asked us to do, even if we may not quite understand it in the midst of it. But we see the 6 days that take place, and again, it sounds redundant, but it's to show that they did exactly what was asked of them each of those 6 days. But it's important to note that this was an interesting and vulnerable way to do things. Israel had to show an immense amount of courage to execute this plan, because with this plan and with this configuration, they were completely vulnerable to an attack from Jericho. You see, Jericho had the high ground. Jericho had the fortified city. And they were making themselves vulnerable by spreading out their numbers and marching around the city. And again, why would God ask them to do that when it made no sense strategically to do it that way? But they had courage to do what God asked them to do. They also showed some endurance, because for 6 days, they had to persist and do something that probably didn't even make a whole lot of sense to them. They might have been asking the same questions. Why would God ask us to do this, to spread out our numbers, to do it this way? And they showed endurance because for 6 days, they did what was asked of them, even if they didn't quite understand it. So again, maybe in our lives today, maybe God's asking us to do something that may not make a whole lot of sense to us. Even if it doesn't, is it really about us and our comfort and our preferences, or is it about Him and making Him known and bringing honor and glory and praise to Him? Maybe God's asking you to do that in your life, to take a step out of your comfort zone, to do something unorthodox that seems a little different. And if that's the case, you're in good company, because God asks that of His people a lot. Maybe God's asking Bellevue to do that, to do things that may not make a whole lot of sense in the grand scheme of things, or that look totally different than the way things have been done before. And if that's the case, will we obey Him as Israel obeyed Him? So they showed courage, they showed endurance, they also showed trust, because 6 days of silent marching, 6 days they had to look at the impenetrable walls of Jericho, to look at the army that was prepared for them, and hopefully see that the battle was bigger than they were. Let's go back in on verse 15 and 16. We see the seventh day. If you remember in the instructions, the first 6 days were to look the exact same, but on the seventh day, things were to be different. Look in verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner, but seven times. And it was only that day that they marched seven times. And on the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city. And the city and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and those who are with her shall live, because she hid the messengers whom were sent." So we see the seventh day looks a little bit different. Yes, they woke up early. Yes, they marched around the city, but this time it wasn't once. This time it was seven times, and then we'll see what persists after this. But an interesting note, and something I didn't even think of this week as I was studying, the fact that they were doing this on the seventh day, they were working on the Sabbath. God asked them to do the most work. During the week, they were working, right? They had a lot that was going on. But because this fell on the seventh day, God was asking Israel to march and to work on the Sabbath, which would immediately raise red flags. Oh, we're not supposed to do that. That's not how things are supposed to be. But when God specifically asks us to do something in His name, we should do it. We better do it. You see, this wasn't breaking the rule of working on the Sabbath, because what was happening on this day, the work that was going to take place, was not a work of human hands, but the work of God's sovereign grace. You see, the irony of the whole thing is that God was the one doing the work on the Sabbath. Israel was simply obeying and do what God had asked them to do. God was at work the entire time. God was doing what He was supposed to do. And of course, God's not going to break His own rules that He put into place. And after days of silence, after days of preparation, the Lord finally commanded them to use their voices to bring about His plan. Again, if we want to fast forward a couple thousand years and generations, God asks the same of us today. He asks us to use our voices to bring about his plan, his redemptive plan of salvation and forgiveness of sins. It's not time for us to be silent anymore. Per God's instruction, and that was what he told Israel, when I instruct you, that is when you use your voices, and your voices will bring about my plan for my glory. When he sent his son Jesus to the cross, God instructed us to use our voices to bring about his plan for his glory, to share the good news of Jesus with everyone that we come in contact with. Again, we're in Joshua, hundreds of years and generations before Jesus is even on the scene, but the gospel clearly on display. May we use our voices to bring about the redemptive plan of the gospel of the good news of Jesus, just as Israel responded and used their voices to bring about God's plan of redemption here. And so in verses 17 and 21, we see the aftermath of that. They marched, they executed the plan to perfection. Now, what would take place? Starting in verse 17, again, going back to Rahab. And again, this is a callback to chapter 2. We talked about this quite a few weeks ago. Only Rahab and the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live because of the messengers that were sent. But you, keep yourselves devoted to the destruction, lest you have devoted them to take any of the things of the camp of Israel, a thing for destruction, and bring trouble upon it. Verse 19, but all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And in verse 20, so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat. And the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep and donkeys, all to the edge of the sword. Now, the command of what was to take place, and we may look at this and say, wow, that is a harsh judgment. And we'll get to that in a minute, because it is. God harshly judged the city of Jericho. But we see in verse 17, Joshua, he delivers on a promise that he made a long time ago in Joshua chapter 2 to the spies and to Rahab herself. You remember the scarlet cord we talked about in Joshua chapter 2? The sign of the covenant that God had made with Rahab, she hung that scarlet cord. So when this took place, when this very event took place, her and everyone in her house were spared. In verse 18, Joshua tells the people to stay away from anything associated with the worship of idols or demonic things, anything that could tempt them to take their eyes off of the God of Israel. And they were instructed to stay away from that. You see, the representation of the Canaanite people, they were in total rebellion to God. And they were in rebellion because they were worshiping false gods. There were things that they had given their attention to that caused so much trouble for them. And this is something that Israel should have wanted no part of. It would have been easier for them to go in and for them to take everything and to be tempted and drawn away by these false gods and false idols. But that is not what they were instructed to do. They were go to destroy everything. And the things that they did keep weren't even for them. They were to go to the treasury of the Lord. And this could be a learning point for us as well, because anything in our lives that take us away from worshiping the God of Israel, the God that is worthy of that praise and worship, should not simply just be avoided, but should be fled from and destroyed. That's what God asked them to do. If you come across something that tempts anybody to worship somebody that's not me, it needs to be destroyed. You know, for us, we may not actually build statues that we bow down and worship to, but we succumb to idols in our lives very often. What are some idols in our lives that maybe we need to avoid, maybe even destroy, so that they don't take us away from bringing honor and glory to who is ultimately deserving? You see, there's some irony here as well, too, because they were told to stay away from all things pagan and unholy. But in the same breath, they were told to spare probably the most pagan and unholy person that was in the city. In the midst of all that, the one person they were going to spare, perhaps the most pagan and unholy of all, the lying pagan prostitute woman. In the midst of it all, overlooking all of that because of the covenant promise God had made, again, the gospel on display. Because when the time comes and we are to be judged as Jericho was judged. Destruction is what is meant for that. We are to be judged for the things that we've done wrong. But because of the covenant promise that we have been made with God, we are treated as Rahab was here. We are spared and we are forgiven because of that covenant promise. We talked about that before. She hung a scarlet cord from her window that ironically would point to the blood of Jesus. We actually have the blood of Jesus that covers us. So when the time of judgment comes, we, like Rahab, who is undeserving of grace and forgiveness, get to see it on display. And then the reminder of everything, all the valuables that you collect are going to the Lord because it belongs to him anyway. They're set apart for the treasury of the Lord. And then we see in verse 20 and 21, the taking of Jericho. The miracle happened just as God had explained it. If you look back at the beginning, God said what would happen after that seventh day. God said what would happen after they blew those trumpet horns and they shouted that the walls would fall flat and that they would take the city. And that's exactly what happened 7 days later. You would think this wouldn't be a surprise because these people witnessed what happened at the Red Sea. They witnessed what happened at the Jordan River. But here we are again where they can undoubtedly say this victory was brought about not by us, not by Joshua's military strategy, but by the Lord and his might and his power. You see, no other city had been conquered in this manner before. And this wasn't just any city. This was fortified Jericho that was on high alert. This left no doubt that the way that this was accomplished was by nothing more than God Almighty. And then again in verse 21, we see the judgment that Jericho faces. And this judgment may seem harsh because God asked them to destroy a lot, right? And it talks about the women and the children and the oxen and everything. And that is the judgment that was to take place. And it may sound harsh, but that's the point. Because God's judgment is harsh. And the reason they were being judged is because the Canaanites had sinned against God mightily, and they were judged for their sin against God. But God intervened, and he saved those people that he made the covenant promise with that he was going to save. Do you see where we're heading with this morning? Because for you and for me, when we are sinful, messed up people that deserve the harsh judgment of God, we deserve the same type of judgment that the Canaanites, that Jericho received in this moment. And it is deserved harsh punishment because we mess it up. We get things wrong over and over and over again. We have sinned against God heavily, just as the Canaanites sinned against God heavily. And because of that, we deserve harsh judgment. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The payment for the sin in our lives, for the sins that we commit, is death and eternal separation from God. That is harsh judgment. That's not just a city destroyed. That is eternal separation from God. However, just as God intervened and saved those he made the covenant promise with in Rahab and their household, God intervened for you and me, and he saves those that he made the covenant promise with through his son, Jesus. Rahab's representation of that covenant was that scarlet cord, the sign of the covenant. Our scarlet cord, if you will, is the blood of Jesus. Just as on the day of Passover, when the angel of death was there in Egypt, he would pass over where he would see the blood sacrifice on the doorpost. Jesus is our blood sacrifice. The gospel on display, even in Joshua. You see, it's easy to look at us and say, man, we're Israel, and we can do what God wants us to do, and there is a part of that, but we're not so different from the Canaanites either. Sinful against God, deserving of judgment, but God delivered those he made the promise to. You see, Israel took the city after God had given it to them, and we talked about that before. In verse 2, God said, I've given you the city before he even gave them the instructions on what was going to take place. And they chose to receive that gift of that through obedient faith. And it's similar for you and for me today because God has given us the gift of salvation and eternal life through Jesus. But it's up to us if we're going to obey and to take it. And then we see at the very end of this chapter in verse 22, Joshua delivers upon that covenant promise that God made with Rahab. Verse 22, but the two men who had spied in the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out the woman and all who are with her, as you swore you would do. So the young men went, the young men that had been spies went and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And then they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved. And she lives in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy in Jericho. We see the fulfillment of that promise made. And if you remember in chapter 2, one of her conditions of, hey, if I do this, not only do you need to protect me, but my mother and my father and my brothers and my sisters. And we see very evidently that God delivers on that promise before the city is judged with fire. And for us today, if we have that covenant agreement with God through that relationship with Jesus, before that judgment comes, just as Rahab and her family were removed from that place of judgment before the judgment takes place, so can we before the judgment of fire comes and takes this world. And in verse 26, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be a man who rises up and rebuilds the city of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay this foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up the gates. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was all in the land. You see, Rahab and her household were saved. God delivered on his covenant promise. And we see here the contrast between judgment and salvation. You see, all of Jericho heard and knew about the God of Israel. Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 and 11 talks about this, that all of Jericho heard about the God of Israel and who he was, but only Rahab was the one who responded to God with that knowledge. They all had the knowledge of who the God of Israel was and what he was capable of, but Rahab was the only one that responded and allowed that to change her life and who she was. You see, there's only two sides to fall on this. When we know who God is and what he's capable of, and those two sides are judgment or salvation. Because that is the only way that it happens. And we have to ask ourselves, where do we stand? Which side do we stand on? Because just as God judged the city of Jericho and the Canaanites, judgment is coming for you and for me. And when that time comes, are we under the covenant promise of God through a relationship with Jesus, or are we going to face that judgment just as the Canaanites did? Where do we fall? But also, if we know the answer to that, and hopefully a lot of us do know where we fall on that, where do those around us fall on that? If there are only two options, judgment or salvation, it's one or the other. You can't dabble in a little of both. They couldn't be saved and judged at the same time. And so we need to ask ourselves for those around us, for those in our family, those in our workplaces and in our schools, where do they fall? Will they be judged as the Canaanites were judged because of their sinfulness against God? Or in the midst of that judgment, will they be saved from that because the payment was already paid through the blood of Jesus? And then in verse 26 and 27, we see, it seems a little odd, but Joshua bestows a curse on the men that would eventually refortify Jericho much later in life. But if you look in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, it fulfills a prophecy that takes place there. God instructed them that they would take Jericho. God told them that this would happen, and that ultimately somebody would rebuild Jericho much further down the line, and that God would also bring judgment upon them. But that was for a later generation at a later time. But the curse that he delivers there is a callback to 1 Kings chapter 16. Again, Joshua doing exactly what the Lord had instructed him to do. So the question we really need to ask ourselves this morning, again, a story a lot of us have probably heard before, but what can we learn from Israel's victory over Jericho? And I want to point you to the faith of Israel in the midst of that. Because again, Joshua and Israel believed in this battle plan. They heard this battle plan, and as crazy and as wild and as different as it was, they had the faith to say, you know, God said this is how we're going to do it, so this is how we're going to do it. May we show the same fate in our lives today when God asks us to do things. They showed obedience because they followed the plan exactly as instructed. And we see in the book of Joshua, it delivers that as well. We hear how God instructed the leaders to deliver the plans, and then we hear the leaders do so exactly as instructed. May we be as obedient. May we respond in obedience when God asks us to do these things. They showed courage, and we talked about that despite the danger that they faced, despite being vulnerable to attack, they showed courage because they knew that it was what God had asked them to do, and they trusted God to deliver on the promise that he did when he said that he had already given them the city. They just simply need to obey, and we see that take place. Do we show those same attributes when we face the impossibilities of life? A couple weeks ago, we talked about with the river that they were crossing. There's a lot of times we face obstacles and barriers, and we are called to a place of faith and trust and courage to allow God to deliver us. We're going to face times in life where we look at an impenetrable city that stands before us, that there's a situation or difficulties we're facing that there looks like there is no way we can get through or around to the other side. But the same God that delivered Israel to victory, the same God that parted the Red Sea for Moses, the same God that allowed them to cross the Jordan River on dry land, is the same God that took down the walls of Jericho. And that is the same God that you and I serve today. So I don't know what every single person in here is facing and is dealing with in life, but what I do know is that life loves to throw those rivers and those fortified cities and those barriers and those obstacles in the way. But when that happens, God simply says, put your faith and your trust in me. Show some courage, show some obedience. The battle's already won. Just as the battle was already won for Israel going to Jericho, we know that our battle against sinfulness is won because Jesus has already paid the price and he has already won the victory. We simply just have to walk in that victory. So when we face those times in life today, this week, this month, this year, may we find comfort that the same God that we serve is the same God that was doing these things for Israel hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And he's the same God that fulfills his promises just as he did to them. So whatever it is you're facing this week, whatever it is that's on your mind this very morning, know that God has already delivered us from that. God has already had the victory over those moments. God knows how the story ends exactly. And it may seem different and it may seem wild, the journey he asks us to take to get there. But if we trust in him, we can know and we can have faith and we can have trust that he will deliver us to the other side. And again, may we remember that that time of judgment is coming. And we first have to get ourselves right. When that time happens, we have to figure out what side are we on. Are we a part of that covenant promise or not? But it doesn't end there, because once we're a part of that covenant promise, God asks us to use our voices to bring about his plan, just as he did with Israel. So when we leave this morning, when we go wherever it is God has us this week, may we do the same as Israel did. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together yet again and to study your word. And even the story we've heard so many times, like the Battle of Jericho, may we see it in a new light this morning. May we see that we are not so different than the Canaanites that deserved that judgment, that deserved that punishment. But because of your covenant promise to us through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, we are able to be delivered from that, to saved from that judgment. So may we obey in the way that Israel obeyed. May we use our voices to bring about your plan in the way that they did. And may we remember that we serve the same great and mighty God that provided the victory in these battles. We thank you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.